Someone once said, a kiss is the contraction of one's mouth to show the expansion of one's heart. A kiss is the contraction of one's mouth to show the expansion of one's heart. In other words, we kiss other people in order to show them that our hearts are enlarged towards them. We kiss them so that we may tell them, look how much I love you. My heart is filled with love for you. That's why it's expanded, and that's why I'm contracting my mouth and pecking you. Now, brothers and sisters, as we come to this passage of scripture, we see a man kissing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man is none other than the apostle Judas Iscariot. But when he kisses the Lord Jesus Christ, his heart is not expanded towards Christ. When he kisses the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not telling Christ, Lord, I love you. My heart is filled with love for you. That's not why he is kissing. But he is kissing in order to betray his master to his enemies. Judas Iscariot is kissing in order to show how much of hatred, not love, how much of hatred he has towards his master. So Judas Iscariot makes a complete mockery of the gesture of a kiss. He makes a complete mockery of the gesture of a kiss. So as we come to this passage, that's the incident which really captures our attention. The infamous kiss of Judas Iscariot to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kiss has become infamous even in secular history books. Now, before we consider this infamous kiss, we need to briefly review what we learned last week. So, last week we saw that Jesus Christ and the other disciples, they are in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus Christ is wrestling in prayer with God. Jesus has this thought that he should set aside the cup, that he should set aside the cross. So he prays to his Father, Lord, is there any way by which I can redeem your people which is not through the cross? That's the thought he's struggling with. And of course, he knows the answer himself. And so he says, Lord, let your will be done, not mine. But Jesus is really wrestling with the thought of setting aside the cross, setting aside the cup of God's wrath. And we saw that even the devil may have been tempting him at this time. So Jesus, however, persists in prayer and he overcomes that temptation. He overcomes that wicked thought and he becomes resolute after his time with God. So once he comes out of prayer, he's resolute. He's fixed. He wants to go to the cross. He wants to fulfill the will of his Father. And so Jesus Christ comes out of a time of prayer and he comes to his disciples. And what are the disciples doing? Well, of course, they are taking a nap. They are sleepy. And so Jesus tells them, are you still sleeping? Wake up. The time has come for me to be betrayed. Look, the betrayer is at hand. He's right around the corner. So that's where we ended last week. And today the betrayer comes. Judas Iscariot comes. But Judas Iscariot does not come alone. He comes with a great multitude. That's what Mark says here in verse 43. And this great multitude has what? They have swords and clubs. Now, who are this great multitude? Who are these people? Well, if you read John chapter 18, which describes the same event, you will find out that this great multitude is a Roman cohort. A cohort is a military unit. It's an army unit. And a cohort consists of something like 600 to 1,000 soldiers. So these are Roman soldiers who are coming to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. An army battalion, 600 to 1,000 people strong, are coming to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Now, how in the world did the Jews manage to convince the Romans that Jesus is a big threat? Why would the Romans at this time come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the answer to that question I don't think is all that difficult. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they would have gone to the Roman authorities in Jerusalem and they would have said, "Hey, look, we have a preacher in our midst. His name is Jesus. And he's claiming himself to be the Messiah. And do you know what a Messiah means? A Messiah means a king. He is claiming authority over all the Jews. He is claiming political authority here in this land. He is setting aside the authority of Caesar and he is claiming himself to be some kind of an authority. And he is here to start a rebellion. He is here to start an insurrection. So if you don't catch hold of him, then you will be in trouble. Caesar's kingdom here in Judah will be in trouble. So you better pay attention to him and you arrest him." That's what they must have said to the Roman authorities in Jerusalem. And that's why Roman authorities there in Jerusalem, I think they panic and they send this cohort to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. They send this huge battalion to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the Romans did not know who Jesus is. And the Romans wouldn't have known who Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane because it is so dark out there. And Jesus would have been dressed just like the other disciples, isn't it? He would have worn the same clothes as they would have been wearing. So how would the Romans identify who Jesus is? How would they arrest the right person? This is where they need the help of Judas. So Judas here comes as a helper to this Roman battalion. Judas is the one who comes to identify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the service he is rendering to them. What a great service. So Judas comes here along with the Roman battalion, and it looks like there were some chief priests and scribes and elders also along with Judas. So Judas comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He identifies the Lord Jesus Christ and he tells the soldiers, "Hey, the person whom I kiss, he is the man. You've got to seize him and then you've got to take him safely into your custody." So Judas comes, and Judas here comes near to the Lord Jesus, and he says something to the Lord Jesus which I find quite amazing. What does he say? He says, "Rabbi, Rabbi." Rabbi, Rabbi. That's like saying pastor, pastor. Teacher, teacher. See, if you're calling someone rabbi, that means you are honoring him. You respect him. You love his teaching. That's why you would call someone a rabbi. But here, Judas is using the words rabbi not to say that he respects the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's using that to identify who the Lord Jesus is in order to betray him into the hands of his enemies. You know, I wonder why Judas needed to use these words. Because Jesus already knew everything which was going to happen to him, and Judas could have simply pointed from a distance. That is the man. He need not have done all this acting. But it looks to me that even at this point of time, Judas is trying to conceal the wickedness of his heart through this flattering address. He even now thinks that he can escape the gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he can fool the Lord Jesus Christ and the other disciples to think that he is still a good man. He is after all not against them. Why would he want to use the words rabbi, rabbi, simply to flatter Jesus and to conceal his wickedness? But I find it quite amazing. Does Judas not know that Jesus already knows everything about him? Did Jesus not expose him in the last Passover meal? Did Jesus not say that he knows everything that Judas is going to do? That's why Jesus said that it was better for that man not to have been born at all. Didn't Judas hear that? He certainly did, but still Judas persists in his rebellion. He persists in his flattery. He persists in calling Jesus Rabbi, Rabbi. See, there is only one verse in the Old Testament which can perfectly describe Judas. And that verse is in Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked." Well, that's what Judas was. If you want to see a man whose heart was self-deceived and desperately wicked, it was none other than Judas Iscariot. Now, of course, that's how human heart is. Judas is reflecting the condition of the human heart in general. But here we are being more specific. Judas here, out of self-deception, out of a wicked heart, comes to Jesus and says, "Rabbi, Rabbi." And after he had said that, he comes to Jesus and he kisses him. He comes to Jesus and he kisses him. And we have already seen that a kiss is something which is given in order to show your love and your affection to the other person. And rabbis usually exchange kisses in order to show their respect for one another. But here Judas makes a complete mockery of the gesture of kissing. He is not showing any respect at all. But he is betraying Jesus into the hands of his enemies by giving this kiss. Judas Iscariot misuses what a kiss is meant for. Now, brothers and sisters, Judas Iscariot is a great warning to all of us. Judas Iscariot is a great warning to all of us. Judas Iscariot kissed Jesus Christ in order to betray Jesus Christ. Now, why do you think that Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the ultimate reason why Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in order to receive the answer to that question, we need to go to John chapter 6, verse 63 and 64. I will quote it. You don't need to turn there. But in John chapter 6, verse 63 and 64, Jesus is speaking to the Jews. And Jesus says to the Jews, "The words that I am speaking to you, they are spirit and life. But there are some of you here who do not believe." That's what Jesus says to the Jews. And after Jesus says to the Jews these words, John adds an editorial comment in his gospel. John says, "Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe in him and who it was who would betray him." So you see what John is doing. John is putting Judas in the same category as those people who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Judas was an unbeliever. Even though Judas was with Jesus for 3 years, Judas never really had any faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He really did not put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, because he was not a believer in Christ. You can read John chapter 6, verse 64, in order to prove that Judas was an unbeliever. So what's the warning that we receive from Judas Iscariot, from his life? Well, the warning that we receive from Judas Iscariot's life is this: nominal Christianity will not save you. Nominal Christianity will not save you. You know why? Because Judas Iscariot was the greatest nominal Christian this world has ever seen. Judas Iscariot is the nominal Christian par excellence. See, Judas Iscariot went to church daily. What I mean by that is that he heard the words of the Lord of the church daily. He heard the words which were spirit and life daily. So it's almost as if that Judas Iscariot went to church daily. Judas Iscariot also participated in the sacraments. He participated in the first Lord's Supper. Judas Iscariot also partook in ministry. He was an active participant in ministry. In Mark chapter 6, we read that Jesus sends out his disciples 2 by 2, and Judas Iscariot also must have been paired with another disciple, and he was preaching the gospel. So Judas Iscariot was going to church. He was participating in the sacraments. He took part in the ministry of the church, and yet he did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ all along. Can you imagine that? So it is possible to participate in the life and in the ministry of the church and yet not be a believer. And that's the great warning which Judas Iscariot holds out for all of us. See, brothers and sisters, it is possible to be participating in the life and ministry of the church for wrong reasons. And that wrong reason could be many. Some of the common wrong reasons are, well, I go to the church because I want to have a good social standing in the society. I go to church because I want to have friends in my life. I go to church because I just want to socialize. I just like the building. I just like the manners of the people. I just want to be seen as a Christian, a cultural Christian. Because Christianity is the dominant religion in the world. It's the religion of the Western people. I want to have Western values. That's why I go to the church. See, if any one of us goes to church for these reasons, then we are being nominal Christians. The reason we should go to the church is because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we go to church is because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you should be able to say to yourself and to the Lord, Lord, I love you. I have faith in you. That's why I go to church. I go to church because I want to hear your word. I want to enjoy you. That's why I go to church. I participate in the sacraments because I want to commune with you. I want to take part in the activities of the church because I want to spread your message to other people. I have received your faith. I want others also to receive your faith. That's why I'm participating in the ministry of the church. See, these are the reasons why we need to participate in the life and in the ministry of the church. If we participate in the life and in the ministry of the church for any other reasons, apart from our faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are being nominal Christians, and nominal Christianity will not take you very far. Did nominal Christianity take Judas very far? Not at all. His engine ran out of fuel. And he had to ultimately betray Christ. It's like a moped coming to a halt. Over. That's what nominal Christianity does to people. You cannot carry along for a very long time. You can come to the church, you can fool people for some time, but after some time, it will all go away because every one of us has to be consistent with his nature. You cannot be inconsistent with your nature for your entire life. If you're not a Christian, it will show up at some point of time. You will stop coming to church. You will stop praying. You will stop taking part in the life and in the ministry of the church. You will have no interest in other people. It will just wear out. So nominal Christianity has to be shunned. We have to take a lesson from Judas Iscariot. Now, let me put this lesson in this way. You should not be unfaithful to Christ like Judas Iscariot. But that's putting the message in a negative way. Let me put it in a positive way. Be faithful to Christ. Be faithful to Christ. And how can you be faithful to Christ? You can be faithful to Christ only when you have faith in Christ. See, we can never be faithful to Christ if we don't have faith in Christ. That's why I say today is the day of salvation. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that you are a sinner, that you need his salvation, that you need to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Flee to him. Become a believer in Christ Jesus. Only then will you be ever faithful to Christ. If you don't have basic faith in Christ, you can never be faithful to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us take a lesson from Judas Iscariot. Let us be faithful to Christ by having faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the second lesson that we are going to learn is from verses 46 to 52. And we will derive this lesson, and I will state the lesson at the end of the sermon. So here, Jesus gets arrested. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. That's what it says in verse 46. Now the moment Jesus gets arrested, Mark says that there is one who is standing nearby Jesus, and he takes a sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. He takes this drastic action of taking his sword and cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. Now who is this person who cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant? Well, it is none other than our impulsive disciple Peter. And we know that from the other Gospels. And we even know the name of the servant of the high priest. Luke mentions it, and his name is Malchus. So in order to be more economical with my words, I'm going to use his name. Malchus and Peter. So Peter here cuts off the ear of Malchus. And the moment Peter cuts off the ear of Malchus, if you read the same incident in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, put your sword back in your place. Because those who use the sword will perish by the sword. Don't you think I can call my father and he will send 12 legions of angels for me? But the scriptures must be fulfilled. So Peter is being rebuked by the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus is saying to Peter, you have completely misunderstood my mission. See, I have come for this very purpose. Don't you think I can call my father and he will send all these angels? You know, in the book of Isaiah, we read that one angel killed 185,000 people in one day. If Jesus calls 12 legions of angels, what will happen? The entire Roman Empire will come down crumbling. So Jesus has all the power and authority to vanquish the Roman Empire. He has. But he has not come for that. See, the disciples, the 12 apostles, never really understood the mission of Jesus Christ completely. Every time Jesus told them that I am going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, I am going to be handed over to the Gentiles, I am going to be betrayed, I am going to die and I am going to rise again, the disciples thought that this is all just idle tale. Jesus is just being foolish in speaking all these things. They never really listened to Jesus. So that is why here when the rubber meets the road, Jesus, or rather I should say Peter, takes this drastic action which is completely wrong. You know, Peter must have thought, oh, these guys are coming. This is the chance when Jesus can show himself to be a warrior. Jesus is going to violently resist all these people. So let me do the honors. Let me first draw my sword and start the battle and then Jesus will follow me. And Jesus says, Peter, you are completely wrong. I'm not come here to set up an earthly kingdom. And my kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus rebukes Peter. It's not recorded for us here, but I think it's good for us to mention that. But after rebuking Peter, Jesus then turns his attention to the arresting party. And Jesus talks to the arresting party. He says, have you come out against a robber? Do you think I'm some kind of a terrorist? You know, trying to raise a rebellion against the Roman government? I was with you daily. I was teaching and preaching. I was open. You heard all my sermons. You saw me driving out the money changers. You saw me criticizing all of you. At that point of time, you did not bother to arrest me. And now you are coming and arresting me. Why? See, Jesus here is asking some very good questions. And these questions expose the hypocrisy of these people. When Jesus put these questions forward, he's exposing the hypocrisy of the chief priests, of the scribes and the elders, and he's showing them that they are nothing but cowards. You know why these people did not come in the morning? You know why they did not come in the morning and in the daylight to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they were afraid of the people. They were afraid of the people. They knew that Jesus was popular, and if they arrested Jesus Christ in the daytime, they know that people will rebel against them. And if people rebel against them, then they would lose their jobs. The Romans will come and they will say, nothing doing with all you chief priests and the scribes. We are going to take control. They wanted to save their jobs and their kursis, as they say in Hindi, at any cost. That's why they did all these things. So they come in the night. But there is one more reason why they come in the night. Jesus mentions that in the book of Luke. He says, but this is the power of darkness. This is the power of darkness. Jesus says that in order to show that these people are doing the will of their father. And who is their father? The devil. The devil always acts secretly. He is a cunning fellow. He never does anything in the daylight. He's always about darkness. He does everything in a covered up, in a hushed up, in an underhanded way. And these people who are their children, that is the devil's children, they do exactly like their father. They come in the night and they do what the power of darkness does. So Jesus here exposes the hypocrisy of these chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And then Mark says that after all these things happened, Mark says in Mark chapter 14 verse 50, then they all forsook him and fled. Then they all forsook him and fled. Now, who are these people who forsook Jesus and fled? Well, it's none other than our disciple friends. So much for their tall claim that they are going to follow Jesus right unto death. They flee that place and they forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. These are very strong words which Mark is using. Forsaking means having nothing to do with that other person. They don't want to be identified with that other person at all. They are simply fleeing that scene and they are saying, we have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And after Mark mentions this fact of the disciples fleeing, Mark also records an incident of a young man. And this young man flees naked. Now, why in the world would Mark want to mention this strange incident at this point of time? Well, I think there are two reasons why Mark mentions this incident here. This young man who fled naked, it looks like he was a Jerusalemite. And all these things are happening in the night, you see. It's happening somewhere at around 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock or perhaps even later. So this young man, perhaps a Jerusalemite, must have heard the noise of all these troops marching. Top, 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 top. And they must have gone through his house or near the street where his house is. So in his sleep, he must have been woken up and he became curious. Hey, what are these guys doing? There must be something afoot. Let me go and see. So he didn't realize, his curiosity got the better of him. He didn't realize that he is just wearing his night clothes. So he started following these guys. And he got ahead of the Roman troops and he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is seeing everything unfold. He is seeing the Lord Jesus and the disciples and he is seeing the troops coming. And somehow he kind of drifts towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the arresting party come and they arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, they actually glance at him and they think that this man is actually associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever he didn't want to happen, that happens to him. They think that this man is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says the young men laid hands on him. These young men are none other than the Roman soldiers, so they lay their hands on this young man who is naked, almost naked. And the moment the Roman soldiers lay their hands on this young man, what happens to this young man? He freaks out. He's absolutely frightened and he runs. He runs from that place. He runs for his life. He doesn't even realize that he is naked and he simply runs. Okay? Now, as I said, there are a couple of reasons why Mark mentions this incident. Mark is mentioning this incident in order to show that this young man who ran is a picture of the disciples. This young man who ran is a picture of the disciples. Why did this young man run? Because he wanted to save his life. He wanted to save his skin. He didn't want to get arrested, right? He didn't want to be implicated along with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't want to spend time in a Roman prison. He loved his life more than Jesus. Well, that's exactly what the disciples were doing. They loved their lives more than Jesus. They did not love Jesus more than their lives as they claimed earlier. At this point of time, they are still trying to save their skins. So this young man is a perfect picture of the heart condition of the disciples. They loved their lives more than Jesus, at least at this point of time. They will become stronger later, but at this point of time, they are like this young man. But Mark mentions the incident of this young man also for another reason. He mentions about this young man in order to contrast the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Roman soldiers, they laid their hands on this young man. But the Roman soldiers did exactly the same to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you notice that in verse 46? They laid their hands on him. Who is that him in verse 46? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So one man flees when the Roman soldiers lay their hands on him. That is that young man. But this other man, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Roman soldiers lay their hands on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, does he flee? He does not. But rather he says, arrest me. I'm going to be faithful to the mission that the Lord has sent me for. I'm going to be faithful to my Father. And I'm going to be faithful to all the people for whom I'm going to die. So the disciples here are a picture of unfaithfulness. And Jesus here is a picture of faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, Jesus would not swerve from his mission. He has become resolute. He is going to the cross. He is going to die for our sins. And come what may, he is going to be faithful to that mission which God has given him. And so here, Jesus Christ does not budge. He does not flee. But rather, Jesus Christ stands his ground and he is faithful to his Father and to us. So there is a great contrast here. And this contrast is illustrated by this young man. The unfaithfulness of the disciples and the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, Jesus has been so faithful to us. He has been so faithful to us that he would be willing to go through all these tragedies in his life. So what is the response that this scripture passage demands from us? That we also should be faithful like the Lord Jesus Christ. We should love the Lord Jesus Christ more than our lives. We should not love our lives more than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this passage is teaching us. You know, in Mark chapter 8 verse 35, Jesus said, whoever saves his life, what? Will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake will save it. You know what the apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20 verse 21? He said, I do not count my life as anything to myself. Neither do I count it precious, but that I may run the race with perseverance and I may fulfill the ministry for which the Lord Jesus has taken hold of me to testify to the gospel of God's grace. The apostle Paul did not count his life as anything to himself. He valued Jesus Christ more than his life. And brothers and sisters, this is the same attitude that you and I need to have towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Only when you love Christ more than your life, only then will you be faithful to Christ. And this attitude will not come from your own flesh. This attitude comes from the Holy Spirit of God. So today, if you are a believer, and if you are fearing persecution, then you need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to say, Lord, help me to be confident like Paul. Help me to say that I do not count my life as any value to myself, but that I may run the race with perseverance and that I may fulfill the ministry for which you have called me to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Come what may, I'm going to do this, Lord, even if it costs me my life. Jesus gave his life for you, brothers and sisters. Jesus did not count his life as valuable to himself, but he laid it down for your sake. Should you not lay it down for his sake? You should. That's what Jesus demands from all of us. Even if you have to endure death, you have to endure it. Be faithful to me unto death, and I will give you what? The crown of life. So this is the attitude that all of us must have. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to have this attitude. Today, if you are fearing persecution, today, if you are fearing suffering, then brothers and sisters, please pray to God. Please pray to the Spirit of God and he will give you strength. When persecution does come your way, God will help you. It is very natural to fear persecution, but it is Christian to say, Lord, even though I face a fear of persecution right now, yet, Lord, I trust in you. I believe in you. When I do face persecution in my real life, I will stand for you by your grace and by your power. That's the attitude that we must all have, brothers and sisters. Only then will we be faithful to Jesus Christ. So the first lesson that we learned from this passage was be faithful to Christ by having faith in Christ. And this portion of this passage teaches us that we have to be faithful to Christ by loving Christ more than our lives. We have to be faithful to Christ by loving Christ more than our lives. So today in this passage, we have seen Jesus enduring evil. Jesus is enduring evil. Jesus is enduring the evil of being betrayed by one of his own apostles. And Jesus is enduring the evil of being forsaken by all of his disciples, these believing disciples of his. Why do you think Jesus endured all this evil? Jesus endured all this evil because it was ordained by God for him. And God ordained that Jesus should go through these events, these evil events, because it was only through these events that Jesus will go to the cross. These were the pathway to the cross. And why did Jesus go to the cross? For his sake? For your sake and for my sake. Jesus endured all these things for your sake and for my sake, for his elect people. Jesus gave himself up for us. Jesus was faithful to us. Jesus laid down his life for us. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus was so faithful to us, should we not be faithful to him? If Jesus loved us even unto death, should we not love him even unto death? We should. Brothers and sisters, may the Holy Spirit give us grace, and may we be faithful to Jesus Christ, even as he has been faithful to us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into this world, and Lord, for causing him to go through all this pain. Lord, we can hardly imagine the pain that he went through for our sake. Lord, the betrayal of a friend, how it must have stung his heart. Lord, the abandonment of his disciples. Lord, being treated like a criminal when he was so open and honest. And Lord, then being laid hands on by the Gentiles. Lord, we pray that we will remember all these things. And Lord, that we would be faithful to you, to your Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as he has been faithful to us. Lord, you have said to us, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Lord, we confess that we don't have it in ourselves to be faithful to you. But Lord, we ask you for the strength of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that when persecution does come our way, when trouble does come our way, that you would cause your Spirit to change our hearts. You would cause us to be bold, just as how Jesus was bold. And you would cause us to face any threat, Lord, by depending on you. Lord, cause us to love you more than our lives. Enable us, Lord, not to save our skins, but rather, Lord, to give ourselves up completely to you. For this is what you demand. And Lord, whatever you demand, fulfill it in us by your Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in closing, we will be singing Psalm 27, selection B. Psalm 27, selection B.